be preaching on verses 66 to 72, but let's read from 53 on. Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to the end of the chapter. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. They led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the guards and was warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'd fill us and bless us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us the understanding and compassion for Peter that we need to have. Lord, help us to see ourselves in him and through him to see our need for you and how fully all of our needs for forgiveness and strength, Lord Jesus, are met in you. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Mark puts Peter's trial right after the beginning of Jesus' trial. And it is a trial, make no mistake about that. Jesus is brought before the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, and he is being interrogated. Witnesses are being brought for to say, who is this man? What does he claim to be? What has he done? And he comes through that faithfully, as you would hope, as you would expect. Peter, though, is another case. In verse 54, we see that he's followed Jesus at a distance. All the other disciples have fled, but Peter is right behind and trying to find out what's going on. This is perhaps tied to Jesus' warning to Peter. If you went back to verses 26 to 31 of Mark's Gospel, you see this first warning that Jesus gives to Peter, saying, "You will all flee from me. You will all deny me." And you see in that the perfect knowledge that Christ has of his people. While Jesus is on trial, I would imagine there's a part of him that even then, while he's hearing these false accusations against him and the jumbled up testimony that people are giving, that there's a part of him that has Peter in mind and the rest of the disciples and is praying for them. As he understands that while he goes through his trial, his disciples are also in the midst of theirs. He knows this because he knows all things about us. He has a perfect love for his people. And that is why he's on trial. That is why he's hated by these men. why he's going to be put to death, because he loves those that God has sent him to save. And the way of salvation that he has, the way that he testifies to his love for them and makes that love come into action, is through suffering in this trial as he does, eventuating finally in his death on the cross. Jesus also has a perfect help that he gives his people. And that perfect help is not, you know, a warm hug and a nice cup of tea. It's not saying, there, things will be better. Just take on a cheery outlook on life. Think positive thoughts and all will be well. The positive thought that Jesus has is, I'm going to die. And I must die. Because unless I do die, my friends, my loved ones, will be in hell forever. That is the love that Jesus has for us. And it's testified to in that he even warns Peter of the trial that he and the rest of the disciples are about to face. Now, if you're still thinking back to that time after the Lord's Supper, when Jesus first warns the disciples and Peter about this, how did the disciples take this? Oh no, Jesus, we're with you to the end. Maybe not said as the way that I said. I'm sure it was a very sober response they gave. But it was full of pride and self-confidence. They did not know themselves. And of course, leading in this is Peter. He says, I'll never deny you. Though everyone else may leave, I will be with you to the end. So we read in Luke this morning, Peter tells it like this. I'll be with you into prison and unto the death. And in a sense, he was right, because that is what Peter would go through. But it wouldn't be the immediate actions that he would take. First, he would deny Jesus and avoid that death and avoid the imprisonment that Jesus went to immediately upon his being taken captive, his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter has a wrong knowledge of himself. He doesn't really know what he's made of. He thinks too highly of himself. He thinks too highly of himself in relationship to the others around him too. He thinks that he's better than they are, or stronger than they are. And in all that, he's shown to be desperately wrong. He also has a wrong knowledge of Christ, because he argues with Jesus and says to Jesus, you're wrong about me. You don't know me like you think you do. Because if you think I'll abandon you, you know I never would. Well, we do the same thing sometimes, don't we? We argue with God and say, I know what's best for me. I don't know why you're putting me through this trial right now. I don't know why you're not giving me the desires of my heart, because after all, doesn't your word say, if I trust in you, you'll grant me the desires of my heart? Well, why am I having to work this foolish job? Why am I struggling in my marriage? Why am I struggling, Lord God, in my relationship with you? Why are you not giving me, as you promised, the desires of my heart? You maybe don't know me as well as you say you do, Lord. We do the same thing that Peter does. The bravado that Peter shows is something that's common to all of us. Although sometimes it comes out in our voices as complaining or arguing with God. We need to humble ourselves and sit before God. Instead of being busy with this, that, and the other thing, like Martha, sit at the feet of Jesus as Mary did. And just listen to him. Take it all in. And just be glad to be with him. And if he says things that we don't like or things that are hard for us to accept, to not raise up in anger or dispute with him, but rather say, he has a reason for saying that about me or about us as a church. Before I say anything, I'd best pray about this. Remember the proverb from Ecclesiastes. Don't be hasty to bring a matter up before God, because God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It's one of the few things I remember were from Garrison Keillor's Prairie Home Companion. It was one night when he read that verse. I thought, wow, there's finally some truth from all of this. Ecclesiastes 5. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. And be slow to speak in disagreement with him. He knows you better than you know yourself. Well, Peter, and we may not give him enough credit for this, Peter actually follows along behind. All the other disciples have scattered. Some say that maybe John and Peter are together here because there's some hints that John is related to the priesthood and so that he might have an in into the courtyard, and maybe Peter has gone with John, but we're not clearly told that. Everybody else that we know has left. Mark runs away pretty much stark naked because he's afraid too of being caught, and he runs away as they hold on to his clothes. Everybody's abandoned Jesus. But Peter hasn't, not yet. In verse 54, he's there. He followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the guards and warming himself with the fire. Now, while we criticize Peter, and rightly so, for his overly strong self-confidence, where were the rest of the disciples? Peter proved himself a bit more than the rest did. And while he is sitting there, he doesn't know this, but he's about to be placed on trial. As Jesus is facing his accusers, Peter will face his accusers as well. And he will find out that despite his willingness to go really into the lion's den, into the place of danger, as he has done, when he's asked to identify himself, he won't. Although brave in the garden, he's the one who pulls out the small sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He's going to discover what he's like. He's loyal to Jesus. He followed after to see what would happen. But for all this, it's not going to be what he thought it would be. There are four accounts of Peter's denial. Each gospel has them. I'm not going to spend time reconciling them, but I have some notes in the outline. That you can do that with. He's questioned several times, three questionings, and there are three denials. Jesus' words have come to pass. And before that crow, before the rooster crows to announce the break of the day, Peter will have denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus had said. And it's how easily he falls, too, that you look at this. As all the Gospels relate to us, it doesn't take much for him to begin this fall. He's there in the courtyard, maybe warming himself by the fire, trying to get news of what's happening in the meeting with Jesus and the Sanhedrin. Maybe open windows so he can hear a little bit about what's going on. And kind of wondering, what can I do? What should I do? And somebody identifies him. We're told a servant girl looks at him. And recognizes him and says, "You were with the Nazarene, weren't you?" Not necessarily trying to have him arrested, but just saying, "Why, yeah, you're one of his followers as well." This is just a servant girl, not a guard, not one of the priests who's late for the meeting, but just a servant girl. I don't think she's a... Sometimes you think of her as just like a 10-year-old girl. I don't think she is. I think she's a young woman. But she's there, and she has seen Jesus and his disciples around the temple. And she makes an accurate identification. And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know or understand what it is that you're saying. And he moves back into the shadows then. He's been out in the open by the fire with the guards. The woman challenges him, IDs him. He denies that he is who she says he is. So he moves back into the shadows where he won't be seen so much. Moves back into the gateway, into the entrance, into the courtyard. And as he does that, the rooster crows. Now, remember that Mark is the account that Peter gave. So some of the details will be a bit more specific than in the other Gospels because Mark got his story from Peter. Peter remembered the rooster crowing. And maybe at that moment he says, oh no, it's begun. Or maybe it's one of those things you remember after the fact and you said, I should have known. I should have heard it. I should have been prepared. But it was too late. He moves back into the gate yard and the rooster crows. Some time passes, the servant girl, busy doing her thing, looks around and she kind of maybe looking for Peter again, just because she can't believe that she was wrong. she sees him again. And she says to the bystanders, you know, this guy here is one of Jesus' followers. Maybe she is trying to get him in trouble, get him arrested. We don't know. But she identifies him. And the crowd comes to Jesus, some of the bystanders say, hey, yeah, you do look familiar. I've seen you with him. And Peter, again, denies it. And they believe him or figure, well, it's just not worth our time to fight with all of this, so they leave him alone. Some time passes, and they think again, you know, I really do know that guy. I'm sure I've seen him with Jesus. And Peter has been talking. He has an accent. The Galilean accent was apparently noticeable and identifiable from the accent of those who grew up in Jerusalem and in Judah. So hearing the accent just testifies to them even more. This is the guy. So they say, certainly you're one of them. You're a Galilean. And it's at this point that Jesus, not Jesus, but Peter, becomes angry, perhaps, and invokes a curse on himself and says, I don't know the man of whom you speak. Before he denied who he was, now he denies that he knows who Jesus is. Luke tells us that in this part, that Jesus, after that denial and as the cock crows twice, looks at Peter. Just looks at him. You know how you look at your children when they're doing something wrong? Or when they've just completed doing something wrong and you've told them not to and they've done it anyway and they break out in tears? Now, you're not angry with them. You're sorry at what they've done, but you knew they were going to do it. And to get their attention, to let them know, in fact, that you do know them, you look at them and they break down. This is what Jesus does for Peter. And that leads him to break down and cry, weeping over himself. Now look how easily he falls. It's a number of questions. It doesn't happen all at once. It's little bit by little bit. Yet the first denial sets in pattern the rest that are to follow. Take that one wrong step, set off in that one wrong direction, and it becomes easier to take the second step and the third step. And before you know it, you're completely away from where you thought you would be. That little bit of giving into fear, that little bit of giving into sin, and this is what Peter is doing, as understandable as it might be, sets him down this path. You ask, why does he deny Jesus? I mean, we sang Psalm 34a, the fear of the Lord is with those who fear him. We sang 118, that those who find their trust and strength in the Lord need not fear men. And Peter knew Jesus. And yet the sad thing is that at times of trial and testing, we're overcome by fear. We forget how mighty Jesus is. We will forget how strong the love that God has is for us. And so we may not speak up as we ought to. We may even deny Jesus in some way because we have not been convinced to the degree that we need to be of his strength and of his love for us. He's afraid of the crowd, perhaps, maybe afraid of being laughed at. Physical harm would be an issue. He's seen what they've done to Jesus. Why wouldn't they come after him in the same way? You know, we could easily find ourselves in the same position. We would deny Jesus from external issues. We might look at how well the unbeliever does over time and say, why am I following after Jesus when I have so little and those who hate God have so much? This is not I'm not making this up. This is the psalm. The psalm says this. Psalm 73:2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, we're moving away from what motivated Peter, but what motivated him to turn on Jesus and to deny him. Well, that's the issue. What might motivate us to deny Jesus? Seeing how well the world does without Jesus might be one way. We might fall in love with the world too much. We might become too comfortable with the things the world has. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Remember the parable of the soils that Jesus says. The seeds are scattered. Some are picked up immediately by the bird, representing Satan. Some falls on harder ground, rocky ground, and grows up, but it doesn't take root. The cares of the world overcome that. And that happens to believers sometimes. And so we have to be warned about this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John 2:15 and following. This is the place where we live each day. These are the kind of things that we're faced with. Simple things, but very dangerous things around us. It might be that we have personal difficulty and trial. We've talked to people, we know people who say, if God really loved me and was good to me, He wouldn't have let my child die. He wouldn't have afflicted me in this way. So that's not a light thing. There's great pain that we all go through, and it rocks us to the core. This is what Job went through, for instance. His wife looked at him, and out of her love for him and her concern to see his suffering come to an end, she says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Have done with it. Stop hurting." Maybe thinking, "Stop hurting me by living like this." But Job says to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Should we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" There's the external pressures. There's the internal pressures as well. Unbelief. We might think that we're something when we're not. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Some of us need to not examine ourselves too closely because we're prone to judge ourselves too harshly. And so this doesn't apply to you. But some of us don't think much about ourselves and about our condition. We're simply happy with what people say about us and judge ourselves and our own condition using the outward signs that we have, not looking internally at what we really believe and what we really value and treasure. And so we misread our heart sometimes because we never really look at it that closely. And unbelief gets in the way. Pride can be an element. This is what part of Peter's downfall. "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. And sometimes it's not a direct disavowal of Jesus, but it's just simply being overcome with fear. You know, we have those moments when we're doing what we're supposed to do, we're going along in our lives, things are going well, and then a crisis happens, and we do the exact opposite of what we know to do. And we come through the end and says, "Why did I do that? That's not who I am. I know better than that." And you regret, and you're full of remorse, and you repent for your failure to be faithful, to do the right thing, but yet you still did it. You were overcome. You were ambushed by the situation. You weren't as strong as you thought you were. That moment of weakness, you did the wrong thing. I wonder how many people who flee the scene of an accident never imagined that they would do that. But the emotion, the fright, the fear of the whole thing overwhelms them, and they run. And they never would have imagined in 1,000 years that they would do that. That can happen to us in our profession of Christ and our standing up for Him. We're not that different from Peter. We need to remember that. And fortunately, Jesus treats us the same way that He will treat Peter. When Peter denies Him that third time and the cock crows, Jesus looks at him. And in verse 75, you see His immediate response. Now, all we're told is that He broke down and wept. And actually, that's all that Mark says about Peter in his gospel. Maybe not needing to say more because everybody knew what happened to Peter. We're told in Matthew and Luke that Peter is involved in going to the tomb and sees the risen Christ. John actually tells us that Peter is restored by Jesus and makes it clear the reception, the forgiveness that Jesus grants to Peter. But here we're left kind of hanging here. But given what we know of what would happen, we can understand that what Peter is doing here is repenting. And it's that look of Jesus to him that enables him to do so. It's the kindness of God that does this. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" When we're identified by God in the midst of our disloyalty or our unfaithfulness, our sin, it's not a bad thing. When your friends come alongside and tell you, "Hey, I'm really concerned at what you've been doing," you really need to look at that and wonder and ask, "Are you doing the right thing?" It's not a bad thing to be in that place. If your pastor comes to you and says, "Hey, what's going on here? Been hearing things, been seeing things." It's not a bad thing when we do that. It's the love of God being shown to you so that you might wake up and hear that cock crow and begin to repent of what you've been doing. Jesus looks at Peter because he loves Peter. He's given him this warning that he would fall as like he planted a seed that would bear fruit at the proper time. And this is what's happening. The seed has begun to grow now, as Peter has denied Jesus and is identified by Jesus. The roots are beginning to break out of the seed. It's beginning to root in the ground. And the next few weeks, I think, are going to be painful for Peter. Because until he's restored by Jesus, he doesn't really know where he stands. And that's by the will of God. So that Peter has to think deeply about who he is and what he thought he knew about himself. Peter's a saved man through all of this. Remember, Jesus prayed for him. "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you so that you'll be restored." There's no doubt in anybody's mind, in Jesus' mind, that Peter is a believer. But Peter has to be humbled from his pride. And Jesus allows this time of uncertainty to go on so that Peter will know himself as he ought to and no longer be so proud of himself. This shows the grace and forgiveness of Christ. Christ is patient with us. Isaiah tells us that God says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Now, that brings out the need for change that we have. But he also says, "Let us reason together." How long has it taken some of you to be brought to faith in Christ? How long was God reasoning with you to convince you that He is true and that Jesus is alive and that you have no righteousness and you have no hope apart from Jesus? It was the patience of God that brought that about. That is God's grace to you. If He does that for us, then we ought to do it so for others as well. And not write people off so quickly as we might be tempted to do. Or not give up when it goes on and on and on and we've not gotten anywhere yet. Continue to pray for those that have not come to grace yet. Even if it takes decades and decades of prayer. Even if we die not seeing those prayers answered the way that we've prayed them, we pray to the end. While there's breath, we pray, we labor for those. We reason with patience as God reasoned with us. The grace and forgiveness of Christ is shown in His self-sacrifice. Isaiah 53:6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus is dying for the sake of Peter's soul. Although Peter has denied Him, and though Peter has denied that he would deny Him and argued with Jesus, It hasn't deterred Jesus from what he knows he must do. That there is no hope for Peter unless he, Jesus, dies on the cross. And this is what we know as well. Although we have denied him and denied that we deny him, yet Jesus dies for us as well. And because of his death, because of his love set on us, he endures the cross so that we might be forgiven and might come to grace. In all of this, you see his willingness to forgive. And the words of Isaiah again come out to us as the Lord says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now Isaiah says this to a nation that's in rebellion against God. God says, "Isaiah, I want you to give this word to them." And Isaiah, faithful to God, did not come to a good end in earthly ways, as the traditions tell us. Many believed him. Many more, it seems, did not. Yet he continually proclaimed that word, calling people to repent, calling them to forsake their ways, to leave their thoughts behind, to return to God for the sake of compassion, for the pardon of God. And this is what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. That shows too his grace. Finally, his forgiveness, his faithfulness is shown to us. Because we've come to Christ, those of us who are here, those of us who professed faith, are in him. And yet not one of you will say, not one of us will say, "When I came to Jesus, I left all sin behind. I've never sinned since then. I've been faithful in all my ways. All my thoughts have been where they ought to be. My feet have not gone into wickedness. I've not lost my temper." And you can go on down the list that you make for yourself. Not one of us would say that we've done that. And yet we still call ourselves Christian. And the world would look at that and say, "Well, you guys are such hypocrites. Because Christians are good people. They live a different way." But the world's just accusing us because they don't understand their own sin. We know that we sin. Like Peter, Jesus knows that we will sin and turn on him. And the grace that he offered to Peter and gave to him, that restored him and lifted him up again, is the same grace that comes and restores us as well. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm trying to imagine what Peter did in those first moments after he saw Jesus looking at him and he ran from the courtyard. Did he go and find the other disciples and say, "Jesus was right? Jesus was right, I turned on him"? Or was he just too full of shame and guilt and just kept it to himself? We don't know. We do know that he remained with the disciples. In 3 days, Peter would be with the disciples to go to visit the empty tomb. He's with them, and when they hear news from Mary and the women that the tomb was empty, it's Peter and John who run to the tomb and find that it's empty. And Peter remains with the disciples. And later on, John tells us, as he meets with the disciples in Galilee, he takes Simon aside, takes Peter aside, and challenges him. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, how hard is it for Peter to say that? Because if I'm in his shoes, I'm thinking, I can't say those words because I didn't love him. And yet by faith, by trusting in the Word of Christ, Peter is able to say, even in my failures, I know that You love me, and because You love me, I can love You. I can learn to be faithful to You. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do You love me? Peter was grieved because He said to him the third time, do You love me? And so it cuts deeper now. What is Peter's heart really like? And He said to him, Lord, You know everything. You know that I love You. Jesus said to him, feed My sheep. Restoring him. Forgiving him of his denial. Maybe what's happened here is that as Peter denied Jesus three times, now Peter has three times to acknowledge his love for Jesus. And can say these things knowing much more about himself and about the love that Jesus has for him than he ever could have before. Let me conclude with two thoughts here. The first is that the test of our faith, it's partly in how well we withstand temptation. It really is. I mean, standing up against sin is important. Being able to say no to the devil matters. And it's only the faithful who are able to do it. But on this side of heaven, we're not going to do it consistently or perfectly. And so what is another test of our faith, and more significant than withstanding temptation, is how well we repent. Do we allow ourselves to be overcome by our sin and say, God will never love me, God can never forgive me, God can never hold me again? Or do we say, in spite of our own judgment of ourselves, do we agree with the judgment of God? That those who confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Do we believe what Jesus said to Peter? After He has sifted you, I pray that you will be restored. Our repentance matters before God. Some of us will go from here this night and may commit great sins. We'll all likely sin before we go to bed tonight. Some unworthy thought of God, some uncharitable thought towards someone else, some bit of selfishness or loss of control or anger. Road rage might hit some of us. It's hot out there and, you know, people annoy us. Sins may be greater than that. But whatever your sin is, do not let it keep you from God. Repent and know that as Jesus was accepting of Peter, so Jesus accepts you. And that is the second thing. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who forgives. You confess your faith in Him. You confess your sins to Him. Why? Not in the hope that He will forgive, but in the certainty that He will, because He said He will. Christ has made Himself known to us. Christ has declared that we belong to Him. Christ has died for our sins. Christ has been risen so that we might have new life in Him. Christ is the one who continues to intercede for us. With all these things that Jesus is doing, we know that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we look to Him for our comfort and peace, knowing that because of Him and His death, we are reconciled to Him and to God our Father. And while the trial has found Peter guilty, and the trial will find us guilty, we find that because of Jesus' faithfulness, in the midst of His trial, He was vindicated and declared just before God. And when we trust Jesus and look to Him and not ourselves, not to our own strength, but look to what Jesus has accomplished, and cast ourselves on Him, we find that because of Him and in Him, we too are justified. We too are set free to walk in fellowship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless us and keep us. We pray, God, that we would not deny you. We pray that we would be faithful to you to the end. In times of great stress, Lord, which will likely come upon all of us at some remaining point in our lives, Lord, we pray that in those small things we would be faithful as well, that you would sanctify us and so drive sin out of us, Lord God, that we might continue to grow in holiness before you. But we will sin. We're not saying this to excuse ourselves or saying it because it's the reality. We're not yet who we will be. We're not yet on the other side of glory. And so, Lord God, we pray that as we acknowledge our sin and weakness, that we would not use that as an excuse for exercising sin. But, Lord, as a reminder to us that when we do wrong, that you are quick and willing to forgive, and that you will take us, Lord God, on the basis of the righteousness of Christ and his death for our sin, and keep us in your fold. Keep us in your eye. Keep us, Lord God, in your hand through Jesus. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.